Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Rich. He's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Rich.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate your wisdom. And I have a question that probably doesn't have anything to do with faith, necessarily. You know, it's not going to interrupt my faith. But I'm just curious about what you think of the Shroud of Turin, if it's real, if it isn't. If you think that Noah's Ark is really sitting on the top of Mount Ararat, or maybe if the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere here on the planet, you know, and people are searching for it. And I'm just curious what your thoughts are on those artifacts.
Well, the latter two I'm fairly certain about in terms of the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark itself. And I think those who are weaving sensationalistic tales in that regard are to be shunned. But with respect to the Shroud of Turin, I simply don't know. No known process available to the medievals could have produced some of the characteristics of the shroud. An initial radiocarbon dating did place it during the medieval period, but later testing put it much earlier, about the time of Christ. So there is some warrant for suggesting it may have authenticity, but I don't like to put my faith in that place, just like I don't like to put my faith in finding the Ark of the Covenant or Noah's Ark. I think that what we want to do, rather, is use the argument that the Apostle Paul gave to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It makes a four-part case that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In other words, he suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. He appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And as a result of his appearances, the disciples were utterly transformed. That's Paul's argument. I think that's the argument we want to make for the resurrection rather than pointing to the Shroud of Turin.
Sure. All right, well, I really appreciate that. And again, my faith wasn't wavering on any of those things. I just was curious what your thoughts were.
Sure. Yeah, I understand.
Thank you.
You got it. And the Shroud of Turin now is in the Church of St. John the Baptist in Italy and certainly is the matter of much discussion. I don't think it can be automatically ruled out, but I don't intuitively put a whole lot of stock in it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brent in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Brent.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate listening to you and the radio ministry that you have. And I'm stimulated to think a lot about the topics that you talk about, and just appreciated that down through the years.
You got it.
Yeah, I had a question, and I want to be sensitive to how I phrase it, but I've actually been pondering a lot of what to do. I have a colleague, and actually it's somebody who I've been in a supervisory relationship with at work, who is homosexual, and as a follower of Christ, I want to be a witness to him. I want to be a testimony to the gospel and to Jesus in his life. And I've had some inroads in the past. But anyways, I bring up the question because this week I was invited to his wedding with a same-sex partner. And I'm really just struggling with how do I, and I know you can't really tell me what to do, but it would be good to kind of hear some of your thoughts on, you know, how do I approach that as someone who wants to be like Christ, you know, who might sit with those that are tax collectors and sinners and maybe those that are engaging in and sin that I believe is sin, but I, on the other hand, I don't want to legitimize a marriage that I believe is illegitimate, I guess, and in the eyes of God, and as God defines marriage between one man and one woman. And I don't know. I just wanted to get your feedback on that and see if you have some advice for me.
Yeah,
so that's the question.
Sure. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It was titled "Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings?" And what's interesting about the article is there's a pro and there's a con. The pro is written by Dr. Michael Ross and the con by Joe Dallas. Michael Ross says that he would say yes to the invitation. Joe Dallas would say, sorry, cannot attend. Now, Michael Ross would say yes to the invitation for some of the reasons that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, because this gives you the right to continue to evangelize, to speak biblical truth into the lives of these people who are being married. And Christians need to remain fully engaged and involved in the lives of sexually immoral people in order to witness for Christ and to seek to persuade them to repentance, faith, and holy living. But the other side of the coin, and this is something that Joe Dallas points out, is that to say yes to the invitation and to attend the ceremony is to implicitly affirm same-sex marriage in general, and this particular union between the two men as being a legitimate marriage. In other words, you're bearing witness, ratifying what's happening as a participant. So the participatory function is part of the wedding itself. And because it's part of the wedding itself, Joe would say, sorry, I can't attend. So this is cashed out in a lot of detail in this pro and con article. I'm just kind of scratching the surface of it, but I think this would be very helpful to you.
Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, I'm struggling with it because, you know, for some of the reasons that you raised, and, you know, I do have some family members that are in that community as well, and I just it makes me think of what I would do if my cousin were to, you know, approach me with an invitation like this, and you know, it kind of raises up the ante a little bit when it's your family member, but I also think he's probably watching to see what my response might be, and so I want to do it carefully and prayerfully, and want to do it the way that God would have me to do it. So, but I so appreciate what you said, and maybe I ought to get my hands on that article and read more about it.
It is extraordinarily helpful. If you hang on, I'll get it out to you.
Thanks, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it, Brent. Thank you so much for your sensitivity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next. He's listening in Maryland on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. I really appreciate your ministry and everything, you know, that you really enlighten the scripture verses. And thank you, and God bless you. My question for you is, it comes from Hebrews, and I think it to me, it kind of refers to a besetting sin. It's in chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. It says, "For it is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." And to me, it's like, well, if I have besetting sins, you know, and I'm trying, you know, with God's help to get them under control, you know, it feels like I'm crucifying God again because I'm not doing exactly what he wants me to do. Do you have any insight on that for me?
I do. And what I would say is, in the context of Hebrews, what you have here is a book that is written principally to Jews who are falling back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think what's in view there is a professing Christian rather than a possessing Christian, which is to say someone who has a said faith as opposed to someone who has a real faith. The reality is, if you look through the Bible, you find that the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul, says that the good that I would not, I do not do, and the evil that I should not do, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So the great Apostle Paul struggles with sin just as you and I struggle with sin. And some of us have those sins that are very difficult to conquer. And when we sin, we should seek the means of grace. Not only so, but we should confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which is to say, we need to be willing to forsake our sin, recognizing that we are as yet sinners. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan listening in Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I'm a longtime listener, first-time caller, have several of your books, really enjoy your ministry, so it's a pleasure to get to speak with you.
And with you.
I have a question in regard to the age of the earth debate. I've been studying that quite a bit lately. I've always been more sympathetic toward the old earth view, but I'm just trying to get a handle on the arguments from each side. I had a question. It seems like the young earth camp brings up Exodus 20:11. God's giving the Ten Commandments. I think he gives the fourth commandment, and he references 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest as a justification for the Sabbath. And I wanted to know, what would be the old earth perspective on that passage? Because it seems like that coming directly from God, that would be pretty strong evidence in favor of 24 hours, 6 days of creation.
Well, that's exactly what I believe. I mean, I hold to the fact that the universe and the earth are old simply because the evidence seems to point in that direction. If for some reason there was compelling evidence to believe that the universe was young, I'd have no problem with that whatsoever. But I don't think that the days of creation, though 24-hour days in terms of their rendering, are designed to give us a chronology of creation, but rather they are designed so that we will remember the purposes of God in creation during the normal 7-day cycle of everyday life. So yes, I think that they are rendered 24-hour days. And I think that the young earth creationist camp has a problem because they're suggesting that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. But if you read the biblical text, it literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days themselves were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So again, yeah, I think that they are indeed 24-hour days. They're solar days, but they are given to us so that we can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life, as opposed to giving us a chronology. In other words, they're chirological in nature, not chronological in nature, though they are rendered 24-hour days.
Okay, that makes sense. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teddy. He's listening in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, currently Christians, we have a free will to choose to worship the Lord. After we've died and Christ has came back and we were resurrected with him, and after Satan is thrown into hell and the lake of fire, and Jesus destroys evil, once we get to heaven, do we still have a free will of choice at that point? And would there be a potential for a second fall?
No potential for a second fall, because there is no more tempter, because the tempter will forever be separated from us, perhaps in another dimension with those who are unredeemed. Not only that, but there is no world or flesh, mortal flesh, carnal fallen flesh to tempt us. So we will have been actualized in our choices and forever able not to sin.
Awesome. Great. I was just puzzled about that for a couple of weeks, and I appreciate your comments on that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk now to Brett. He's listening in Texas. Hi, Brett.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great, sir. Thanks for asking. I hear people all the time at church and through multiple avenues that God put something on their heart, or God talked to them, or something along that line. And I don't feel like God's ever actually talked to me unless it's my conscience. And I wanted to know, is there something up with them or is there something wrong with me?
No, I think you are probably expressing what is normal. I mean, God leads us through the majesty and the mystery of His Word. All of the precepts and principles that are necessary for faith and practice are encapsulated in the Word of God. And so that is how God speaks to us. He also does speak to us in that still small voice that you identified as conscience. So I think you're right in your apprehensions. I would also say that God leads us through people and through circumstances. And in that way, He closes one door and opens another. But I, like you, have never heard God speak to me audibly. And quite frankly, God has already spoken to us through His Son, who has been revealed, and through the majesty of His Word. I'm going to go to another caller, Ray, listening in Washington. Hi, Ray.
Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, I've got an interesting question. Somebody told me that there's over 150 million angels. Is that true?
I don't know how you can know that. I mean, this is one of the things that you find when you read the Scriptures. You find that, in a sense, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very much like, well, in previous episodes, which is to say that if you're watching a series on television, oftentimes if you're in the sixth series and you haven't watched the others, that sixth series will start with a quick snapshot of what took place before. And I think in some sense, that's what we have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we have certainly evidence that God created all things. We have evidence that there are angels, that we have an adversary who is a fallen angel. But the details are not given to us in the Word of God. And I'm always surprised when I see people writing whole books on things like angels when much of it has to be either theological deduction or conjecture. We simply don't have that kind of information in the Word of God, and therefore I would say it's highly speculative.
Well, thank you very much. That really helps me. I didn't believe it when I heard it.
Well, discernment on your part.
Yeah, I never ran across it in all the years I've been a Christian. You know.
Well, God bless you, Ray. Nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christopher next, Junction City, Kansas. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I'm a big fan of yours, and I've been listening for a while. But I'm a new Christian, and I've got lots and lots of questions. I'm kind of evaluating the world today, in America especially, and in my opinion, from what I understand, we're due for another great awakening. And I was researching and kind of exploring, and it sounds like we may have already began a fifth great awakening. I'm just curious of your opinion on that.
Well, I don't see that we are in the midst of a great awakening, certainly in the West. If anything, there is a huge decline in terms of both the numbers of Christians and the impact that Christians are having. In a microcosm, what you find is that Christians have become like the world rather than being change agents in the world. They have been transformed by the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds through the Word of God. So I don't see evidence for a great awakening on the horizon. Now, that does not mean that a great awakening cannot happen in the near future. I mean, you look at how the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to go to the Macedonian territories, and a great awakening broke out. So here you have Paul being led by the Spirit. As a result of that, something absolutely incredible takes place. In fact, Paul ends up leading Lydia to faith in Christ, and she becomes the first European convert. The same thing is true with Philip when he is led by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes out to Africa. So when the Spirit of God leads, the power of one takes precedence over everything that we might see with the naked eye. So what I'm telling you is that with the naked eye, as I observe Western civilization, I see the decline of Christianity. I don't see a great awakening. But to your point, a great awakening can break out at any time, led by the Spirit of God and the faithfulness of those who serve Him.
Okay. All right. I really like that answer. Like I said, I'm a new Christian, and I'm learning all I can. I'd like to eventually become apologetic and preach and defend the Word of Christ.
Oh, and, wonderful.
Like I said, I'm just getting started with my journey, and I was reading about that, and just wanted to know your opinion.
Well, I'm so happy, and when I hear you speak, I think back to when I was 29 years of age, when I committed my life to Christ, and I had those same sentiments that you have. May God richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next week.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one. Part one equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part two explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.